And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if salt hath lost his saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. I have a strong suspicion that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion were shocking to the disciples. Indeed, these words may be just a little bit extreme to you and me, but there are times when we need to be shocked out of our lethargy, out of our comfort, out of our indifference. Some years ago, the event called 9/11 shocked our country. It shocked our country as the events of Pearl Harbor many years ago shocked a previous generation. And yet, even with the shocking event that took place on 9/11, as shocking as it may have been for a time, it seems that so many people in our country have lapsed into a sense of false security which denies the reality of the situation around us. Well, here is Jesus needing to shock people into the reality and the awfulness of hell. There is, in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, an expression that goes like this: woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. It is an expression descriptive of a false sense of security. And I wonder tonight, as we begin our thoughts together, if those words might in some way describe any of us. But what I'd like to do, without great detail, is to look at several elements in the text which we've read. To begin with, enter into life, Jesus says. Enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there is no doubt in the text that Jesus is referring to eternal life in heaven. There is a true sense in which we are alive, in which we are in the kingdom of God, in this present life, this physical existence. For example, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, here's what you read: buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, you who were dead now are alive, and we are granted this new life in this present existence when we in faith and penitence are baptized, buried with Christ in baptism. Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of His sins. Now here we're told that people who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ are in the kingdom. So in this present life, there is a sense in which we are alive to God, in which we are in the kingdom of God. But it's clear, as I said from the text, that Jesus is referring to eternal life, to eternal destinies. And this eternal life, this eternal destiny, needs to be our objective. It needs to be our aim, whatever its temporal cost may be to us. But second, Jesus refers to the hand and the foot and the eye. If your hand, if your foot, if your eye offends you, these organs, these parts of our physical body, are things that are visible and are valuable to all of us. No question that we want both of our hands, both of our feet, both of our eyes. And yet these same things, so visible, so valuable, are the sorts of parts of our bodies which may, in some way or another, cause us or bring us into sin. And when that happens, the Lord says, you need to cut those things off. You need to get rid of those things. The hand that reaches out for that which is not its own. The foot that takes you into the place you do not need to be. The eye through which things enter into the mind, which so many of which are things that are sinful, lustful. So here is this dramatic language. If these things are causing you in any way to sin, if they're part of your sinful activity, get rid of them. Dramatic language. And yet, dramatic for the effect of a contrast. It is better to lose a hand or a foot or an eye and enter into life eternal without those things than it is to possess those things and let them cause us or bring us into a sinful situation. Get rid of them. Jesus goes on. He talks about entering into hell or being cast into hell fire. Hell here is from the word Gehenna. Gehenna refers to probably the valley of Hinnom, which is a deep ravine to the south of Jerusalem. This is not just any ravine. It's not just any valley. In fact, in the history of Israel, it is a despicable place. It has an awful history. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, and there at chapter 28 and verse 3. And we'll read something of the reason for the awful history of this place. This is written of Ahaz. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, what was happening? Pagan sacrifices offered one's children as a burnt sacrifice to gods. Now, here is this man who has a history of relationship with the true God. And he has gone into this same valley, this place where sacrifices are offered to pagan deities, and he has burnt incense there, but even worse, he has offered his own children as burnt sacrifices. Then in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, and there at verse 6 of Manasseh, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Same thing, same place, burning his children to Moloch, the pagan god. In 2 Kings, and to chapter 23 and verse 10 of Josiah. Now listen to the difference. Josiah, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. What a contrast. Now here's this place to the south of Jerusalem, the valley of Hinnom, from which we get our word Gehenna, from which we get our word hell. And Josiah, the good king, defiled this place, made it unclean, made it off limits to the children of Israel. But what about this valley? Well, it became a place where the city of Jerusalem dumped its garbage and its refuse. It was a place where the corpses of executed criminals might be thrown. Even people who died of disease or who died in poverty and had no one to take their body and bury it would be cast into the valley of Hinnom. There was a fire burning there constantly. And as the text we read mentions, the worms bred on the flesh and the filth of that place. The stench going up from the valley of Hinnom was horrible. Such, however, is the description of hell. You know, you wonder, people need to know what hell is like. And Jesus is thinking, what is the worst possible place I can imagine which these people will realize and understand? And he looks out and here's the smoke blowing up from the valley of Hinnom. That's the place they all knew about. They all knew what went on there. And Jesus says, this is what hell is going to be like. This is just a smidgen of an idea of what hell is going to be like. Don't go there at any price. And then the fourth element in the text that I've read is in the words, it is better. You see, there's the contrast. Better to enter into eternal life, maimed or blind or halt, than it is to enter into hell with all of your faculties. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus there poses some questions which are familiar to us. He says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And these kinds of questions are relevant to the text we have read tonight. If you have to lose an organ, a faculty, in order to enter into heaven, then lose it. Don't worry about it. It is better, you see, if these organs or faculties are causing you to sin. But you know, I have a strong suspicion that not many of us can imagine something that's much better than what we have in the here and now. You know, we have a good life. This time of the year, and I haven't seen it yet on television, every year there's a Jimmy Stewart movie. It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that? If I've missed it, I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight, probably. It's a wonderful life. And it is a wonderful life. I think we have warm houses, and we have good food, and we drive nice automobiles, and we usually have money in the bank, and we can go out and eat at a nice restaurant, and we all of these things. You know, many of you traveled last night over to San Antonio to go to a football game, and that was wonderful. But I didn't go. I watched it on my new television set. It's a wonderful life. What would I give up in order to guarantee my eternal security? Can we even imagine having to give up something in the here and now for the there and then? What would you sacrifice? And I'm thinking, I don't want to give up my new television set. Don't want to give up my truck. Don't want to give up eating breakfast and lunch and dinner and in-between meals 3 or 4 times a day. I just don't know why I'd give up. Jesus says, look, if your hand is causing you to sin, if your foot's causing you to sin, if your eye is offending you, and that's a word for causing us to stumble or to sin, then get rid of that thing. Cut it off. Pluck it out. It's okay. The truth is, the heaven is worth any price we must pay in order to possess it. And hell is not worth any here and now pleasure or privilege. It's just not. Now, these words, I say, doubtless shocking words to the disciples. They've not heard this kind of teaching before, but they needed to hear it, and so do we. Heaven is too precious. Eternity is too long to forfeit it for some here and now thing or pleasure. But then, in the text, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice the last couple of verses in the text that we read make references to salt. There are, depending on how you count, there are at least four specific things mentioned here. And as you read the commentaries and scholarly works on the book of Mark, you come to this passage and you see commentators saying these are the most difficult words in the book of Mark. This is a very difficult passage. How in the world do we interpret this? And frankly, I think that in a way this may be exactly right. These are words that just all of a sudden they appear. They don't seem connected to anything. They're just there. And maybe in the nature of the Gospel of Mark, who was so interested in getting things said and not in any fluff, maybe that's the way it works. And yet, perhaps there is a connection. If you'll notice, in the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, in the next to the last verse of that chapter, it begins with the word for. Now, in my understanding of the English language, the word for, as it is used here, is a connecting word. So, what Jesus has been saying about entering into heaven maimed or halt or blind is better than entering into hell or being cast into hell with all of your body parts. For, and then he goes on to say, for everyone shall be salted with fire. So there's a connection, it seems. Now think with me here, and this is a little difficult, and I appreciate that it is, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I want you to think with me for a minute. Salt is a preservative. Fire destroys. Now, with those two things in mind, look at the word everyone. For everyone shall be salted with fire. The everyone, because of the connecting word, must then connect back to those people who are entering into hell with all of their faculties, all of their body parts, because they've permitted themselves to be engrossed in sin. And the two words, salt and fire here, used together as they are in the context, would suggest to us the fact, not the supposition, not the imagination, the fact of eternal punishment. Think of this. Preserved, that's the salt, to be punished, that's the fire, eternally. Because we are preserved. That's the passage. That's, in my estimation, the meaning of this part of these salt expressions. But he goes on, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now we move, it seems, from the reference to salt as it applies to what has just been said to a series of statements which may not be related to the previous text and yet are related because of the reference to salt. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, there is this. And every oblation of thy meat offering or meal offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from any meal offering. And then he goes on to say, with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt is not only a symbol for preservation, but a symbol for purity. And the reference to all your sacrifices may well be referring to that person who makes the choice at all costs to live the kind of life God would choose for him to live. We mentioned this morning Romans 12 at verse 1, which refers to our choice to live for God as God's people as a living sacrifice. But then we put with that, all your sacrifices are to be offered with salt. This is the life of purity. But there's one other thing. In the book of Leviticus, there's a reference to the salt of your covenant. This life we choose to live, every sacrifice shall be offered with salt, or salted with salt. This life we choose to live is a covenant life. This is something that I fear many of us have not remembered if we ever knew. That day you were baptized into Christ, you were indeed making a covenant with your Father. You were entering into a covenant relationship. And that covenant is to be God's person, to belong to God, to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. And that covenant is the covenant of salt. You know, this expression to you and me would mean nothing were it not for the explanation of the Old Testament. But there we have information which helps us to see that the people to whom Jesus was speaking would understand immediately a reference to salt in connection with sacrifice. Then the third thing that Jesus says is salt is good. But if salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Here is a description of the life of disciples of Jesus Christ. A life of goodness. A life that seeks to influence other people and other things for good. In Matthew chapter 5, at verse 13, Jesus gives an illustration using salt, a little bit fuller explanation than the one here in Mark. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Salt, influencing for good. There are two things to say here. One is, not only disciples of Christ refrain from evil. That's good to do. I will not do wrong things. But the other is, and this is the nature of salt, the disciple actively seeks to influence for good that which it touches, every one whom it touches. Salt is good. But don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your influence for good by choosing a life of impurity. See, that goes back to the salt idea too. And then last, Jesus says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace one with another. Purity, purity, purity. This, my friend, is the challenge to Christian people. Purity. If we are pure in our thought, if we're pure in our motives, if we're pure in our purposes, here in our actions, we will be living the kind of life that Jesus calls us to live. When he says, have salt in yourselves, be pure. But I want to mention just one more thing. In chapter 9 of Mark in verse 34, where does all of this lengthy discussion begin anyway? Notice, but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. That's where this whole discussion began. And Jesus ends this discussion, at least as far as this chapter is concerned, ends this discussion by saying, if you people will be pure in your thoughts and your motives and your actions, then the question of who is going to be the greatest is solved. It's not a question, not a disputation. It solves the problem. It answers the question, doesn't it? So this is the challenge to you and me as Christian people. Be willing to sacrifice anything you must sacrifice in order to enter into life. Anything, any relationship, doesn't matter. Be willing to lay aside. And in your life, be pure. And be a person who seeks to influence folks around you for the good of the kingdom of God. And may God bless us in our attempt, in our effort to be the pure people of God. Pure morally, pure ethically, pure spiritually, seeking to serve our God as living sacrifices. We're going to be led in the invitation song now, and if there are those in the assembly for whom this song is an opportunity to respond publicly, we would invite you to do that. We rejoice this morning in the coming of one precious young soul to be baptized into Christ. Perhaps there are others in the assembly tonight who are even now thinking of that decision, the need to be buried with Christ in baptism. I am resolved no longer to linger. Is that your resolution? I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm going to do it tonight. I'm going to be buried with Christ in baptism. Maybe there are Christian folks in this assembly tonight who have let their salt become spoiled and who've lost their savor. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. That's the good news, isn't it? We can repent of whatever it is that's causing our saltiness to be spoiled and ask God's forgiveness and be restored once again to that wonderful and right relationship with God, the relationship all of us should seek to sustain and hope to sustain. But if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters because something is spoiling your saltiness, we'd be glad to pray with you tonight, pray for you, interceding in your behalf, in prayer, through our Heavenly Father and through our intercessory priest, Jesus Christ. If you need to come, we invite you to come now as we stand together and as we sing. Oh,